become the kind of people that you created us to be in the first place. Father, I pray that you'd help us today. Help me as I teach this. I pray that the things that we see today will help us to know you better, help us to know your will better, and help us to follow that will better, and to spread that message to the people around us. Father, we need you. We love you. We pray that you be with us this morning. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts of the Apostles. That's the name given to the book written by Luke, his second book. He wrote, of course, the book of Luke, and then he continued the narration in the book of Acts. The book of Luke was basically the life of Jesus up through the resurrection, and then the book of Acts is what happened next. Okay, what happened next was a really big story. Some people have said this should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and that's a reasonable point of view. I think one of the premier scholars in Restoration Movement history, we are a Restoration Movement church, right? One of the key scholars in our history wrote a sort of a monumental commentary on the book of Acts. And his summation of the book says the reason this was written primarily was to show how the gospel was taught, how people became Christians, and how it was spread. So a big part of that is how were people converted? What does it mean to be converted? And so we're going to be looking at that for the next 2 weeks. We'll be looking at conversions in the book of Acts. So I'll start the advancing of the slides as soon as I figure out how to make this thing work. Okay. Oh, okay. So basically the topics for this class, we got some people working on this in the booth, I think. Our topics for this class are conversions in the book of Acts for 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit in the first century, and the Holy Spirit today. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So today let's talk about conversions in the book of Acts. Now, you might reasonably ask, why are we looking in the book of Acts for conversions? Why not look somewhere else? There's Gospels that came before that. Why don't we look there? Why don't we look in the Old Testament? Why don't we look at someplace else other than in the book of Acts? Well, we're going to take a look at why we would look there. You know, the ultimate thing in conversion is, what must I do to be saved, right? It's a question that occurs repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. And we're going to look at that and figure out why it is that we should look in the book of Acts. So let's start in Luke, looking at an encounter that Jesus had with a man. Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." So that's Jesus' answer. You know, he goes on to say some other things, but he says basically, if you want, you know, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you know the commandments. You know, obey the law. He says, you know what you need to know. Obey the law. Okay? This is in the book of Luke. All right? Over in the book of Acts, we have an encounter where this question is asked in Acts chapter 16. A Philippian jailer, after seeing a miraculous, you know, an earthquake, and you can read about it in Acts 16. I'm not going to go through it all. But in Acts 16, verse 29, says, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" That's a little different from what Jesus said, isn't it? Here, Paul said, "Believe in Jesus." What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Yes. Okay? A very different answer. Jesus answered, "Obey the law." Paul answered, "Believe in Jesus." Something obviously changed. What changed? Let's take a look at that. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, one of the earlier books written in the letters after the book of Acts, Paul said this. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay? Interesting. So when Paul was preaching the gospel to the city of Corinth, what did he emphasize? What was his primary thing? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He talks again in chapter 15 of that same book. He talks about, says, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which on which you took your stand. You know, he says, and this is the gospel that can save you if you hold to it. Otherwise, you believed in vain. So this is the core. This is the thing that matters. All right. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So very interesting. He talks about the fact that Christ died for our sins. Okay, that's what he preached to these people. Christ died for our sins. Okay, that hadn't happened when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, right? It was still future. So it was not part of the message at that time. He also talked about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, obviously Jesus had to die and rise from the dead in order for the gospel to be preached and responded to. And then he goes on, talks about in chapter 15, the core of his gospel included proofs from the prophecies from the Old Testament and proofs from witnesses, eyewitnesses who saw that he had risen from the dead. The resurrection was a key piece of the gospel, and believing that Jesus rose from the dead was a key piece of what it took in order to receive the benefits of the gospel. So, and when was that first preached? You know, you can search your Bible over the first time chronologically, the first time in the, you know, starting at page one and going to the end. The first time it occurs is in Acts chapter 2. Okay, obviously because it didn't happen until after Jesus was crucified. So as we move towards the conversions in the book of Acts, let's look at what the book of Acts itself says. Chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he, Jesus, gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he says there's something you need to, you know, so it's the beginning of Acts. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. But he tells them before he leaves, he says, you're going to have to wait for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then you can proceed with what I've instructed you to do. Verse 8, he continues on. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, here's Jesus' instruction to them that once you receive this power from the Holy Spirit, you're going to go out and preach the gospel. All right, you're going to be my witnesses to everybody. So this is where it starts, in Jerusalem. So he says it hasn't started yet, but it's about to start when you receive this power. Okay, wait for power from the Holy Spirit. So then we go into Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here we have, you know, interestingly enough, right after Jesus said, wait for the power from the Holy Spirit, what do we have? Okay, this is what he was talking about, right? You're receiving power from the Holy Spirit. So it's like, okay, it's time to start. This is the green light, go. You know, it's time to start. So he continues on in Acts 2, verse 15. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So notice what he's doing here. He's getting ready to point to Old Testament prophecy, saying what you're seeing is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is part of building his case for what he's getting ready to preach. He says, this is what Joel had written. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so that's a prophecy in the book of Joel, Old Testament, minor prophets. And he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this, all these signs they're seeing are the fulfillment of what Joel said. You know, he didn't say that what Joel says, you know, applies to people in the 20th century or 21st century, which we're in now. I still have to remind myself. But no, he says this is what you're seeing here now on Pentecost in the first century is what was written of by the prophet Joel. And so this is evidence from the scriptures of what you're getting ready to hear, that this is a message from God. Okay. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Okay, remember who he's preaching to here. He's in Jerusalem. It's on Pentecost. The Jews from all over have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and that's who he's speaking to. And he's saying these people they were well aware of the miracles that you read about in the Gospels, right? And the other things that he may have done that are not recorded for us. But they knew about the miracles. And that he's pointing to that as evidence, again, of what he's getting ready to preach to them. That, because this was prophesied in the Old Testament, these Jews who have been taught the Old Testament their whole lives ought to believe this. He's giving them a proof. He's giving them a reason for what he's getting ready to say. Verse 25, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Okay? Old Testament, David. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Old Testament quote. Now he's going to explain that quote to you. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Right? Nobody could deny that. Right? But he says, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. So what do we have here again? Proof from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, right? So what's he doing here? He's building his case. He's proving what he's getting ready to say to them is prophesied and is the message of God. Verse 32 is sort of the culmination of this whole thing. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Again, here's very, very, you know, just kind of out there. He says, okay, I'm right in your face. You know, Jesus rose from the dead, and we're witnesses. We know he did it. Okay, he's almost like daring them to disagree. You know, he's proven it from the scriptures. He's proven it with witnesses and with the miracles that these people already knew about. Okay, so then as a result of that, how did the people respond to that? You know, very, very interesting. Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So here's that question again, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I do to be saved? All right, and this is the first time that question is answered in the Christian era, since the resurrection of Jesus. This is the first time that question is asked and first time it's answered. And he says this, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This may be one of the most important passages in the whole Bible, because it's telling people in the Christian era for the first time, what must I do to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Okay? And so let's break it down a little bit. It's a conditional promise, right? He makes a promise with some conditions. The conditions are something we have to do to comply. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So there are conditions that, those are things that we do in order to receive the promise. What was promised? Some pretty good stuff, right? It was promised the forgiveness of sins. That's the one thing they would ask for. What must I do? You know, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? You know, how do I get eternal life? Okay, he says, yeah, it's for the forgiveness of sins that you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's the huge piece. And then he says also, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a part of that promise, isn't it? He promised two things, forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Okay, but there's more. You know, who does this promise apply to? It says promise is for you. That's his current audience that he was speaking to at the time. And for your children. So it goes on to other people beyond that first audience. And for all who are far off. Okay, he's getting ready to send them away from Jerusalem to other countries, to all nations, to preach the gospel. So this promise is for them too, right? And then he says, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So that's future. That means everybody. So that means you and me, right? That promise is made to us, that conditional promise. Is that right? Are you with me? So it applies to everyone. It's and the conditions and the promise go together, don't they? You can't say, okay, he made the promise, but the conditions no longer apply. He made this is the promise for all time, for all people whom the Lord our God will call. And it's a conditional promise. So now if this were the only place in the Bible where we saw a conversion happen, that would be all we would need, isn't it? He just laid it out and says, this is how a person becomes a Christian. And he says, this is the promise. This is how you get forgiveness of sins. This is how you receive the Holy Spirit. We'll learn a lot more about that as we go through the other conversions, and there's a lot that we won't cover in this class. But this verse tells us those things apply whether or not they're mentioned in future examples, right? So if you're writing a book and you are describing something that happens over and over and over, you might describe it in great detail the first time, but you might not describe it in quite as much detail the next time. You kind of refer back, say, it happened again, or you kind of summarize it. It's like the ones you've seen before, okay? This one says very clearly, this is for all whom the Lord our God will call. So whatever you see in the future has to be looked at through the lens of this verse, right? Okay, but let's look at a little more. You know, Jesus had said in Luke 24, he told him, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And, of course, that's what happens in Acts 2:38. He says, repent. There's a repentance. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So again, this is the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. And he says this would be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So this is the same message that's going to continue on everywhere we go. Okay? This is the message of the gospel. So what are the elements of conversion that we see here? It says, first off, says Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You know, we saw that, right? He proved that from the Old Testament. You know, what does that mean? That means this is the one the Old Testament talked about that was going to come. You know, that this great king, great ruler that was going to come and set Israel free. Now, people thought that he was going to be a military leader and conquer the Romans, but that wasn't what it was talking about. This is what it was talking about. But Jesus is that person. Don't need to be looking for another one. Jesus is the Christ. Talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, obviously he talked about that, talked about the fact that David had prophesied about that. Talks about we have witnesses of that. Jesus' death, even the miraculous sign they had just witnessed through the Holy Spirit, that speaking in tongues, was proof that this message was from God. So he gave the evidence of the prophets, the miracles, and the witnesses. He talked about repentance, repent and be baptized. He talked about baptism. He talked about forgiveness of sins, and he talked about the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to go through the other conversions in the book of Acts, we're going to collect a list of these kinds of things that happened each time. And we'll, at the end, we'll look at a table that shows, you know, the different conversions and the different things that happened. And what you'll and see the pattern that emerges from that as to what does a conversion look like? Again, the commentator says, the purpose of this book was to show you through these conversions how a person became a Christian and to show you really different kinds of people. You know, right now we're talking about an audience of Jews. The message was tailored to the audience, but the bottom line of it was still the same, and we still have, you know, these same elements present in each of the conversions. So this is the first time the message was preached, and so he preached, and so he gave the fullest detail here. All right, let's take a step forward into Acts chapter 3. This is the last one we'll look at today. We'll go on next week and touch on all the rest of them and collect the rest of the data, and then we'll show the overview. So in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 13, Solomon's colonnade. They just healed this man, and a big crowd had gathered. People are amazed. And then Peter says the following. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." All right. This is quite a set of accusations, right? And of course, we know they're true, right? But imagine you're sitting there, somebody's telling you these things. You caused him to die. He was the author of life. You know, he's the holy and righteous one, and you disowned him. You preferred a murderer over him. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff, right? He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." So we have here, you know, on top of all those accusations, basically the guilt of the people, he says, God raised him from the dead. There's a resurrection, and there's the witnesses. So we have the resurrection, and we have the witnesses. So an important part of the message, continuing on, was Jesus rose from the dead. So I want us to think about as we go through here, is that at the foremost of our minds in thinking about our own conversion or when we talk to other people, that this is the proof of it to all men, that Jesus raised him from the dead, okay? That happened. A person was dead. The body was dead, you know, and God raised him from the dead. You know, some people would, you know, people try to come up with all kinds of clever excuses for how that didn't really happen the way he says. But, you know, if you believe the first verse in the Bible, I've said this before, if you believe the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe where God created man out of the dust of the earth, then this is not at all hard to believe. Okay, you have to basically disbelieve God, you know, the whole package. Or else this is very believable. You know, this is, in fact, we have witnesses of it. We have proofs of it. We have prophecy before it happened. We have all this evidence that, which is plenty of evidence for us to believe it. There's no reason for us not to believe it. So we have these witnesses. But then he says, this is how God fulfilled, verse 18, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. So it should not be a surprise to these Jews who had studied the Old Testament. And he's bringing this to light. Suddenly, you know, light bulbs are going off, right? Evidence from the scriptures. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that signs of refreshing may come from the Lord. So, you know, y'all are picking this up now. What are the elements we see here? He says, repent. Now, what did they need to repent of? What do you think they, in their minds at this moment, what do they need to repent of? I mean, he didn't go through the litany of all the sins that are mentioned in the Bible. But he had just gotten through accusing them of some pretty serious stuff, right? I'm sure in their minds at this moment, they're thinking, I need to repent of my response to Jesus. Their first response to Jesus was, I prefer a murderer. Go ahead and let him die on the cross. They need to repent of that approach to Jesus and to turn to God, okay? Turn themselves in, make Jesus Lord of their life, in effect, right? Says, okay, instead of rejecting him, I need to make him my Lord. Okay, that's a pretty big turnaround, right? And all the other, you know, repenting of all the other sins naturally follows from that. But he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So there's repentance and then there's forgiveness, right? So those two elements are right there in this conversion event also. So then he goes on and talks about he was sort of interrupted in the midst of his teaching by some Jews who came in and arrested him and put him in jail. So he didn't really finish, right? But yet what he had said really converted the hearts of a lot of people, right? He says, but many who heard the message believed, in verse 4 of chapter 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So he just kind of generally summarizes the rest of it. You know, of course, Peter is now in jail, right? and then he comes out, you know, and they told him not to preach anymore in this name. But, you know, he says, you know, judge for yourself whether I should obey you rather than God, because we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. So then they let him go. So that's sort of the rest of the story. We don't really hear what happened to all the rest of the people, other than the fact that they responded in the affirmative to whatever it was he was teaching. But the elements of this conversion, these conversions, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Again, he's talking to a Jewish audience who ought to have known that, who would have respected that and responded to that. Talks about Jesus dying and being resurrected. He talks about the evidence from the Old Testament prophets and from the witnesses. He talks about repentance and forgiveness. So if we compare this list to the one we had in Acts 2, it mostly matches, doesn't it? Now, he does not mention baptism here, but again, realize that his sermon got interrupted, and then also that he kind of summarizes the end of it. He doesn't really tell us the details of that. And it doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. But what do we know about baptism and the Holy Spirit from chapter 2? The promises for you and your children, for all who are far off. Do you think it applied to these people? Okay. All whom the Lord our God will call. So it applied here too. He just hasn't given us every detail in this conversion event. Okay. So what we're going to do next week, this is going to be the end of today. We're ending a little bit early, but this is the end of the class for today. Next week, we'll go through the other conversions in the book of Acts. And then we'll kind of summarize the whole thing about what's the pattern we see throughout the book of Acts. What do we see when we read the whole book? I invite you to go home and read the book this week. Okay, just sit down and read it like a book. Just read the whole thing front to back, and then we will finish up next week on that. We'll come back, because one thing I've kind of glossed over is the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend 2 weeks talking about that. So what is that? Because there's some things in common, but there's some different manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we see here. It happens in a different way in various accounts. So we'll go into greater detail about that. But next week, more conversions in Acts, and it's time now to go pick up your kids, and we'll begin worship service in about 10 minutes. Thanks.